Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for revealing to us the great mysteries of the Incarnation. We pray that thou wilt increase our faith through thy holy word. Through Christ our Lord, we thank thee for it. Amen. The virgin birth. That Christ was born of a virgin is an article of faith that we confess every Sabbath. One substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men in our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. The fundamentalist modernist controversy of the early 20th century cast doubt on all the miracles of the Bible, and one focus point was especially the virgin birth. The Auburn Affirmation, which was signed by over 1,000 Presbyterian ministers, the Presbyterian Church USA, said that the virgin birth was a theory that good men could differ on. You could be a Presbyterian minister and believe it, or you could not believe it. It was indifferent, but in Greek is adiaphora, not important. This was a century of rationalism, worshiping at the altar of science. Science could do anything. They've given us steam trains, steamboats, telegraphs, telephones, airplanes. If it couldn't be explained by science, then it was not true. The leader of the conservative Presbyterian movement, Dr. John Gresham Machen, of Princeton Seminary and later the founder of Westminster Seminary, wrote the greatest book that's ever been written on the virgin birth. It is simply called The Virgin Birth, and it's still the most important book on the subject today. Is the virgin birth that important that people should have church squabbles over it? It even splits. With no virgin birth, there's no gospel. The whole gospel falls apart without it. I hope to demonstrate that in this sermon. If there's no virgin birth, then we don't have a sinless Savior. And there's no sinless Savior, there's no salvation. Baker's Dictionary of Theology defines the virgin birth like this. The virgin birth was a special miracle wrought by the third person of the Trinity, that's the Holy Spirit, whereby the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, took to himself a genuine and complete human nature and was born as a man without surrendering in any way his complete divine nature. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Lest there be any doubt that this prophecy is about the virgin birth of Christ, St. Matthew says it's fulfilled in the birth of Christ. He specifically quotes Isaiah 7:14, saying the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary fulfills this prophecy, but 600 years before the birth of Christ. But the prophecy of the virgin birth goes back further than 600 years before Christ. It goes back to the beginning of the world, to the Proto-Evangelion, Genesis 3, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a victory promise of Christ over Satan. Christ would crush the head of Satan, a fatal blow, but he would be wounded in the process, but not fatally. This is also a prophecy of the fact that Christ is not only going to be a human, but he'll be born of a virgin. He will be the seed of the woman, which shows that he will be a natural child of Adam, but not a legal child of Adam. because he doesn't have a human father. The seed of the woman, in Greek, the word seed is sperma, which is a neuter. Now, if you're not familiar with European languages, they have masculine, feminine, and neuter genders. By the way, gender, only words have gender. Humans do not have gender. This is a modern corruption of English. Anyway, the word sperm, or sperma, seed, is neuter in Greek, but the Greek translators of the Old Testament translated Isaiah 7:14 not as it, but as he, violating Greek because they knew this was the Messiah. This is before Christ was born. He shall bruise the head of the serpent. So clearly the first announcement of the gospel back in the Garden of Eden intimated that a man born of a woman will conquer Satan, and this man would not have a human father. He would be the seed of the woman, not of the man. That's why St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that our Lord was made of a woman. Modern translations say Christ was born of a woman in Galatians 3. That's a mistranslation. True enough, he was born of a woman, but that's not what the text says. It says he was made of a woman. He was made of the substance of the Virgin Mary. All other humans since Adam and Eve are made of a woman and of a man. That's why every child born of ordinary generation has characteristics of both his father's side and his mother's side. They're made of a man and of a woman. Recently, a friend of mine in my sportsman club asked my age, and he was surprised how old I was, and he said, "Do you color your hair?" And I said, "No, I don't. I had an uncle on my mother's side who was 80 years old. He had a full head of red hair, so I guess that's where I get it. So I have Lyle hair, and I have a Dawson forehead. I'm made of a man and of a woman." Christ was made only of a woman. He has a true human nature. It's not a special kind of divine substance made by the Holy Ghost. He's made just as much a human as you and I, yet without sin. And then we come to Isaiah 7:14. "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This child who will crush Satan will be born of a virgin and will be called God with us. True man, yet very God. Now the 20th century liberals who so despised the doctrine of the virgin birth argued that this text in Isaiah 14, the word for virgin there in the Hebrew is Bethuel, which can mean virgin, or they said it could also mean young woman. It could mean either one. They agree, yeah, it can mean virgin, but it could also just mean a young woman. There are strong arguments against that. There's a very famous Hebrew scholar, G.A. Alexander, wrote, "A virgin or unmarried woman is designated here as distinctly as she could be by a single word. That the word means simply a young woman, whether married or unmarried, a virgin or a mother, is a subterfuge invented by the later Greek translations." Well, even to grant them that this word in Hebrew could mean either young woman or virgin, what would the context tell us? The Lord will give you a sign. A young woman shall become pregnant. What kind of sign is that? It happens all the time. Is a wonder a sign? Something to grab your attention? Well, if it's Elizabeth who was barren and past the age of childbearing and she brings forth John the Baptist, that's a sign for sure. But just any woman having a child is a sign? Wouldn't it be a virgin having a child be more of a wonder than just any woman. But lest there be any doubt, anyone who respects the authority has to admit that this word should be translated virgin in the Old Testament because it is in the New Testament. Incidentally, in the late 1940s, the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, came out. The liberals loved it. It created quite a furor because it translated Isaiah 7:14, a young woman shall conceive. And I was young when that RSV came out. Until that time, the King James Bible was the Bible of English-speaking Protestants all over the world for 400 years. And it was the correct translation. They changed it to young woman, and immediately all the liberal church, I told you I grew up in the most liberal church in America, the Congregational. And they immediately grabbed the RSV, they loved it. And because we always had the King James Bible in the most liberal churches in America, they still use the King James Bible until the RSV came out. And then suddenly all the liberal churches had RSV, all the conservative churches had the King James Bible. Well, Matthew's quite clear. Mary was engaged to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child, not of Joseph, but of the Holy Ghost. When the angel said she's going to have a child, she said, how can this be since I know not a man? If there's no man involved, how can I have a child? The angel explains it to her. It'll be a creative act of the Holy Spirit. Then Isaiah 7:14, he's writing in Greek, not Hebrew. And in the Greek, there's only one word for virgin. It never means young woman. It simply means virgin. So when Matthew quotes Isaiah, he uses the Greek word parthenos, which can only mean virgin. The context would insist that only a virgin giving birth would be a sign. But the absolute proof is, if anyone respects the authority of Scripture, that the New Testament tells us unmistakably that Mary was indeed a virgin. Parthenos simply means virgin. I know the Lukes have been to Greece. I have. If you've been to Athens, Athens is named after the goddess Athena. And Athena was the virgin goddess. In Athens, there's a temple to the virgin goddess on the Acropolis. It's called the Parthenon, the temple of the virgin. So Mary is called Parthenos, the virgin. That's the unmistakable fact of the virgin birth. Now I'll speak briefly on the reason for the virgin birth of Christ. Most everybody who's a real Christian believes that Christ was born of a virgin so he would be free from inherited sin. That's indeed true. But why that is true, very few understand. Most common misunderstanding is that the virgin birth protected Christ from inheriting Adam's sin because sin is transmitted from the man. But that's not true. If sin were a thing that could be transmitted, then you would be guilty of Adam's first sin, second sin, third sin, every other sin, as well as your father's, grandfather's, and all your ancestors' sins. But you're only guilty of Adam's first sin. That's because it's a legal guilt, not a physical guilt. Adam stood as our legal representative in the covenant of works. You know, I went to University of Missouri. It was typical university, huge. Some of the classes were huge, huge lecture halls, where you had a seat with a number on it, and they would see if you were there. You could have your roommate sit in your seat. They wouldn't know. And you could also have your roommate take a test for you. So if your roommate's very good at calculus and you're not, he could go take the calculus test for you. He's sitting in your place. Now, if he's flunked that test, you flunked it. Adam was tested for the whole human race under the most favorable circumstances possible. He had never sinned. He was in paradise. He didn't lack anything. And everything he needed. So the whole human race was tested in Adam, and Adam failed the test. And his failure is counted to you. That's how we inherit the sin. It's a legal matter, legal transaction. So everyone descending from Adam, except Christ, is born guilty of Adam's sin. Because Adam didn't represent Christ in the covenant of works, because Christ is not a legal son of Adam. He's a natural son, but not a legal son. He has not a human father. Now, is this really this all that important? Suppose there was no virgin birth, as the liberals say. All right. That means that Christ was born guilty of Adam's sin. Therefore, he inherited a tainted, depraved nature. And therefore, he himself sinned. And he himself would have been condemned to hell as a sinner, because there's no Savior without him. That Jesus would have gone to hell if he had been born not of a virgin. Pretty shocking to think. And yet, this was considered something on which good men could differ and still be honorable Presbyterian ministers. Christ was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, born without any legal connection to Adam and his sin, yet with a true human nature that could satisfy for our sins. Free from natural depravity, a sinless Savior made higher than the heavens, who can save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let us pray. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, born of the Virgin. Lord, we do thank thee that all that could be done for our salvation was done through the love and the miraculous power of the Most High. We pray that our faith will be quickened by these truths and that we may love our blessed Savior more. In his name we pray. Amen.